Come on. Try to get that to snap. There we go. All right, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time to share your word. I pray that it would just leave a deposit in the heart of your people as your Holy Spirit uses your scriptures to enlighten, to stir, to build, to tear down. That your Holy Spirit would just do a work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the last time I preached about a reminder of three things that Christ had done for us. That he gave us forgiveness of sins, he gave us the Holy Spirit, we're dead to the law. And that was in about 35 to 40 minutes. I gave you three big areas. How many comprehend it all? You got it. All aspects. You can walk around that thing. Well, that's what I want to talk about today. There's a lot to say about all of those things. So today, I might make some people feel uncomfortable. Ooh. That makes me uncomfortable. But if you feel uncomfortable and the Holy Spirit's stepping on your toes, you gotta move your toes. I'm sorry. Not everybody will feel that. But what I really wanna do is, because there's so much to say about these things, and Caitlin shared out of Isaiah about taking a look at this word and seeing the comprehensiveness of what Christ has done for us. That's what I'm talking about. There's so much more, but it's an individual personal responsibility of every believer to be looking these things up. Oh yeah, you can use sermons, you can use notes, but there's something that you have to make a deposit out of your own life into this. There's no way you can grasp it. There are things that you will hear from the pulpit and you'll go, yeah, but you might never ever look it up and own it. Well, if I'm preaching or Kirk's preaching, that's our conviction. It's not yours until you make it yours. So, Mark 4:24 in the Amplified. I know I've never used the scripture. He said to them, "Be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. For to him who has will more be given, and from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away," and then Amplified says, by force. I'm not really sure what they meant by that part, but did I die? I don't know, this is red, but it just sounded like... Okay. But he says, be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study you give equals the virtue and knowledge you get back. So don't raise your hands. How many of you study, not just hear the word, but you pursue it on your own? That's what I'm trying to provoke you to. If you don't do it, you can start learning how to do it. The amount of thought and study, you can just begin taking a message that was preached at church, and you start thinking about it before the Lord, saying, okay, Lord, do I really understand that? Start looking over the scriptures that were given. And as you, even as you're reading, God begins to tie things together. That's the other reason for this provocation into to study, is you learn to hear and recognize the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. You're reading along one verse, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait a minute, that's... And you look back over and you go, yeah, I see that. Guess who just did that for you? It's the Holy Spirit, because Book of Corinthians says these things are spiritually discerned. The unsaved can't understand them. They can't put them together. A little bit of ringing. You want me to lower this mic? All right, well, we'll just go on. Can you lower that volume? It's ringing in my... I'm having to speak softly, which is hard for me.
Where's your big stick?
So can we really lose what we have if we don't use and pursue it? I don't know, Kirk's message last week, a little disgusted with that Pew Research, if 49% of the pastors don't have a biblical worldview, that's almost half of the church getting influenced without having the full heart of God. I'm not saying they're all demonic, but they're missing the mark. I'm wanting to take this thing off. That ringing is... Okay. Okay, all right. I can raise my voice.
Put your outside voice on, Ray.
Okay. Obviously, these pastors have not been taught to give thought and study to the Word of God. Because the virtue and knowledge they got, either that or they gave thought and study to the wrong things. I can't remember the exact way this went, because it's years ago that I read it about D.L. Moody. Going along, he's reading his Bible. Somebody next to him is a Christian, and they're reading some Christian material, Christian magazine, I don't know, something. And the person asked D.L. Moody, said, well, you know, do you ever read other books like this? D.L. Moody looks at him and says, I don't want to read books about the book. I want to read the book. Right. And I'm not saying it's wrong to read other books, but the book is the one that clarifies the other books. Right. That's the way it works. And we learn to be discerning because we have this word in our hearts. Now turn to 2 Peter, or look up there. That thing up there. See, what I see take place is I'm used to growing up in a Lord where we didn't have fancies. And everybody took notes. Because then you could take it home and look at it and say, what was he saying? I got to check this out. Do that. I want you to check me out. I check Kirk out all the time. I got my computer back there, and I've got my study program, and he says, this word means this, and I click on it. I go, okay. And I love Kirk. I trust Kirk. But when it comes to the Word of God, he tells us to study and check it out. Make the conviction yours. So in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I'm going to stop right there for a second. Caitlin was talking about these very great, precious promises. They're given to us so that we may become partakers of divine nature. If we could do a spiritual x-ray and see what percentage of Nathan is the divine nature. But see, God doesn't do that. He doesn't let us know, but he does speak to you. He does challenge you to say, let's move in this direction. You need a little work here. You need to understand this. But you're going to get it from here. He moves and he prompts. He uses his word. His word is light. It's a lamp unto our feet. And so by these promises, how do you learn the promises? You got to read them, and you got to study them. Because you can read stuff, and your mind just goes right over it. I've used this example, it's one that comes up just real quick. How many have read the story of Abraham and Ishmael and Hagar, where Sarah says they need to go, and he sends them out of the camp? And she's journeying along, and she puts the child under a bush and goes off away because she can't stand to see him die. I always read that as a baby. But you know what study does? Study shows you, well, he was 13 when he was circumcised. He was probably 16, 17 years old. Mom was stronger than him. Perspective. That's just one area. But as we study the Word of God, our minds are renewed so that we can test and prove the acceptable and perfect will of God. But it's a renewing that takes place. So you become partakers of the divine nature. We become more like Christ. That is part of the thing that he predetermined, that everyone that comes to him should be conformed to the image of his son. And it says, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, you have to take my word on part of this because I'm not going to take time to go through it. That's a two-phase thing. We get saved, we're out of the kingdom of darkness and in the kingdom of light. But your life isn't like Jesus's at that time. You've got issues that he's going to work through. He's going to teach you about. And so there's a continual escaping that takes place as we're seeing these promises. The NIV actually has it, and some other translations do, that through these he's given us his great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in a divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So it's an ongoing thing. I believe the two things. I get saved, I'm in the kingdom of light. But now I've got to learn to escape the things that have been established in my life by my old nature. And I need to change. I need to keep moving with him. In the King James, it uses the word, add these to your faith. And I like the ESV, it says supplement. Because the Greek word translated supplement is derived from choros, a chorus, such as was employed in the representation of the Greek tragedies. The verb originally means to bear the expense of a chorus, which was done by a person selected by the state who was obliged to defray all the expenses of training and maintenance. In the New Testament, the word lost a technical sense and is used in a general sense of supplying or providing. But again, it came from a word where, okay, I got to supply this chorus with everything they need. And he's saying, supply to your faith, virtue. Who's doing? You're involved in it. The Holy Spirit's involved in it. If you don't supply, kind of like Mark 4:24. I'll give a little thought and study. You get a little thought, a little virtue and knowledge in return. I'd rather have a whole lot. I didn't look to see what time I started, so you guys might be here a while. No, I'm kidding. Okay, I need to finish reading because I got some comments on that. Back in 2 Peter. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If these qualities are in you and increasing, you'll be effective. You'll be fruitful, growing in the knowledge of Christ and becoming like him. Again, it circles back to the part, where do we get all this? These great and precious promises. And if we're not seeking to understand the great and precious promises, and pursuing them doesn't mean, well, I looked at it last week for 2 hours. There are some things about being dead to sin that I pursued for 15 years before it finally got through my thick head where I could start seeing the truth. It didn't bother me. I just said, okay, God, I'm pursuing this, but I don't see it yet. I don't comprehend it. And so as I'm reading, just a little piece comes from here, and it's like, okay, oh, that fits. I'm seeing that a little bit better, but now I've got these other questions. That's the thing you'll find about study. Some will be discouraged by it, and some will enjoy it. Is when I study, it stirs up a multitude of questions. I say, oh, this says this, this, and this. But wait, if that's that way, what do I do with this? Well, then what he does is he helps you see how the things are interrelated and how you can walk in a balance between those things. You're not going to get it from 52 sermons a year. Even if there's a small group every week, 104 meetings will not give you what you need. You say, well, I don't have time to study. This is where I step on your toes. Then you're too busy. I don't have time to read. You're way too busy. We have to have a priority. Which is more important, the eternal things or what seem like the more pressing things in the natural? Yeah, but I got this and this and this. I know. It's easy to just kind of pass it off. Well, God wants us to realize he rewards us for seeking him. It says, you get this, and he'll give you more. You say, well, yeah, but man, I really got to fix that. Well, find a way to schedule. Sometimes you end up doing a little of this and a little over here, and get him to begin working with you, and you start seeing what's happening in your heart, and he kind of woos you and draws you in to being with him. But if these things aren't in your life, you won't grow in the knowledge. And that word in verse 8 there, it's in the King James, it's in the knowledge. And Vincent's word study says it's more correctly unto. The idea is not idleness in knowledge, but idleness in pressing on and developing toward and finally reaching the knowledge. How do you press on? You got to look at the word. Because it tells you, you should be doing this. You should be looking at this area. The Holy Spirit says, you need to be doing this. And you go, I don't know how to do that. He's patient with us. He's loving with us. He'll show you, but you have to be pursuing him. If you don't do these things, you can forget that you were cleansed from your old sins. You say, wow, how do you do that? By staying stagnant and not pursuing him, you slowly get blinded and nearsighted. And the word blind is a word means to envelop with smoke, to be unable to see clearly. Nearsighted means to shut the eyes, blink, to squint like someone who can't see clearly. You know who I think of when I read that? Mr. Magoo. And that guy, some of the younger ones won't know who it was, but Mr. Magoo couldn't see a thing. It was a cartoon. But he'd be driving his car, and all of a sudden he's driving on a ramp that's going up into nowhere, and then something else comes and rescues him. He's just going along without knowing, without caring. But with us, what happens is we have consequences. We're not a cartoon. What happens when you get blind, nearsighted, Your spiritual walk would be like a blind man put in a room with no cane, and you just tell him, walk across the room, and you've got obstacles everywhere. What do you think is going to happen? You've got to move real slow, run into something, and then, well, when we're not pursuing Christ and allowing him to keep moving us forward, we end up bumping into things that we didn't have to bump into. Sometimes they're minor. Sometimes they're little distractions. Sometimes it's a big sin because we leave the ancient paths to walk in paths that weren't prepared. He's prepared a path for us that we can walk in. He's given us everything we need to live life of godliness. Of the pastors don't have a clue where he's going. So that means a lot of their sheep don't know where they're going. I don't want us to be in that type of position. I want us to be able to have the truth, know the truth, walk in it, and share the truth with those who don't have it. But you don't get it down in your heart and minister to somebody and say, well, let me call my pastor and have him talk to you and give you the answers on that. Kirk would be a mighty busy person. No, you find it. If you need to call Kirk and say, where do I find this stuff? Call me. I'll give you scriptures. But I want you to put effort into it because I'm putting effort into it just to give it to you. I don't like giving answers to people off the cuff. Some of you that have asked me questions, you know that. Because we'll take a look at scripture. It says this, this, and this. Or I'm not quite sure. I'll get back on you. Back to you with that. Because I got to go home and study it out. I don't call Kirk and say, hey, Kirk, give me the answer so I can just get out of this real quick. That would interrupt my growth. I want to grow. I want to understand. And I'm still growing. I've still got a long way to go. I'm not sure I want a full spiritual x-ray of myself. When you pray, God, show me my heart, better be prepared to see things other than glorious. But he's working with us. He loves us. He's changing us. So when we get nearsighted by not pursuing these promises, John 12:35-36 says, Jesus told him, you're going to have light just a little longer, while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in light while you have it so that you may become sons of light. Okay, see, and Nathan, I thought you were going to start preaching my message about walking in light and darkness. Now that scripture is talking about him being the light, he's still with them. But he says the principle, the man who walks in dark doesn't know where he's going. So if you're blind, do you have light? Or is it kind of dark? You don't know where you're going. You lose your focus of your main goal. In Luke 11, verse 33, it says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. When they're bad, your body is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part dark, it will be completely lighted as when a light of a lamp shines on you. The light that's in me is darkness? It can be because we have just sat still. We've not pursued those promises. We've not allowed his word to work in our lives. We've not supplemented our faith. And that's, I mean, you see people that just get saved, they don't pursue anything. There's always a gut feeling in me is, man, they're not going to a church, they're not going to any type of fellowship. And they talk about, well, yeah, Jesus saved me. They're prime for going blind because they don't have any truth to substantiate the truth that they have. They might be the rocky soil. They believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they're offended. Poof, they're gone. I want our light to be bright inside your heart, inside mine. And the only way we're going to get that is to have good sight, good eyes. This blindness can cause you to respond unbiblically to situations. 1 John 2:9. It says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There's nothing in him to make him stumble. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. I've heard too many Christians over the years, I just can't stand that guy. And they're talking about some other Christian. I just have a tough time. I will never forgive them. You might as well just go to a horse training thing and get the blinders. Put them on because you just made a choice. You're refusing to do what God says in the scriptures. And you're starting to just darken your life. I don't know why. Well, never mind. He's got answers for us. It's just hard. See, so what should we do? Acts 17:11. This is talking about the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and just read the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They searched the scriptures. I've had teaching that came across, used scripture, but my mind was spinning by the time they got done. I'm thinking, I don't know how that works. My wife will tell you, I'm the type, I'll go home, and I'll tackle that thing until I can have some type of understanding of it. Because it drives me bonkers to hear a truth and think, is that real or is that false stuff? And if it's real, it'll change my life. If it's not, then I can come back with clarity to say, this is not right. This needs to be addressed. But all of us, to some degree, have to have that. Maybe you won't have it the same degree I do. Part of my ministry as a teacher, to teach and to stir. But it's to leave that deposit in your hearts to study. That word search means to investigate, examine, inquire into, scrutinize, sift, question, study thoroughly. Now you got to imagine the Jews there in Berea, Paul comes in saying, hey, I want to tell you about a guy who is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Oh, yeah, yeah, he was crucified on a cross in Jerusalem, but he's the one we were looking for. Well, the Jews were familiar with the Old Testament. Can you imagine them just, wait a minute, okay, how's this fit? Now, he's a man, but he was killed. And you say he rose again. Can you show that from the scriptures? And they examined it. And they said, yea and amen. But they did it. They put forth the effort into the teaching that Paul gave. I love this scripture, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active. It's a Greek word, energes. Does that sound familiar? Energy. King James says powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints, marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's one of the big things about study. You start studying, and the Word of God is coming in, and it's speaking to the thoughts and intentions of your heart. It's challenging them. It's uplifting them. It's doing something inside because it's alive and powerful. So as we're searching the scriptures, you've got something taking place in your life. You've got the movement of the Holy Spirit causing growth and understanding and recognition of his principles, of him himself. That's what he wants. He wants you to know him. And his word, it will come into your life. In Hebrews 12, it says, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord when you are rebuked of him. Sometimes he rebukes you. And it's good. It's a good thing. Doesn't always feel like it, but it produces good. So it does not mean only to blame or reprove or to convince or to reveal or expose, but to set right, namely to point away from sin to repentance. It implies educative discipline. When he convicts you of something, what's he saying? You're reading the scriptures, you're studying something, and it's like, oh man, God, I haven't been doing that. Or I shouldn't hate my brother. Man, when I think of so-and-so, I have a heart. Well, that's where he's convicting. He's trying to educate you to become like him. And he wants you to see what to do from his word. His word is so powerful that even a prophetic word in 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the abuse of tongues. And if everybody in here is talking in tongues and somebody comes in, they're going to go, wow, that's a crazy group. They are wild. But if they come in and there's prophecy taking place, and prophecy being given by God, one of the spiritual gifts, it says that they'll be convinced by all that he's a sinner and judged by all, and the secrets of his hearts will be laid bare. He'll fall down and worship God, saying, oh, God is real. So even the prophetic word, which has to line up with this word, can bring such convincing and conviction into the heart of an unbeliever coming in that they can get saved. Why would we deny ourselves the opportunity to have this? If Jesus was in the flesh, he's right here. Oh, I know. You're going to say, well, I know. I can't see it. I haven't always seen it either. It seems to come and go at times. But usually that ebb and flow is because I haven't been pursuing as much. Things just kind of shading. I can speak this because I'm speaking from experience. I'm not speaking from the uppity side of it that it's never happened to me. I'm speaking from the side that this happens, but here's the answer. Pursue him. One last set of scriptures and a commentaries thing on this. I'm done. I think I went a little longer than I should have, but Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Here's from the Bible Exposition Commentary. I just really like the way they had this worded. He compared his words to goads and nails, both of which are necessary if people are to learn God's truth. The goads prod the people to pay attention and to pursue truth, while nails give them something on which to hang what they've learned. Good teaching requires both. The students must be motivated to study, and the instructors must be able to nail things down so that the lessons make sense. On the surface, verse 12 seems to be a negative view of learning, but such is not the case. The statement is a warning to the student not to go beyond what God has written in his word. Indeed, there are many books, and studying them can be a wearisome chore. But don't permit man's books to rob you of God's wisdom. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, the words of the wise. These nails are sure, and you can depend on them. Don't test God's truth by the many books written by men. Test men's books by the truth of God's word. Yes, life is a school, and we must humble ourselves and learn all we can. Our textbook is the Bible, and the Holy Spirit's our teacher. The Spirit can use gifted human teachers to instruct us, but he longs to teach us personally from his word. There are always new lessons to learn and new examinations to face as we seek to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Savior. Put it in your heart. If you're not studying now, to try and start adjusting your schedule to giving some thought and study time to the truths that you hear. You might hear a message. There are people in this room that hear the message I'm speaking now, and they're like, yes, I've got that. That's them. That's fine. There are others who might say, oh, man, he's stepping on my toes talking about doing this study thing. Just say, okay, Lord, I felt my toes getting stepped on. Show me. Help me set this. I need to start at least setting some increments of application in my life. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Do you have something, Kirk?
Yeah. I just want to read a scripture here from Ephesians chapter 5. This is a portion of the Bible that we talk about husbands and wives and marriage usually, but you know, when you read that, it's actually talking about Christ and the church is what he says. Even though it's a good thing what he's saying for husbands and wives to do, it's really about Christ and the church. And here's what he says: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You know, what he's saying there is it is the word of God that Jesus uses to prepare his bride. Can you imagine Jesus coming into a church like ours or any church, walking in here and preaching anything other than his word? What else would he say? If you went to Jesus and asked for advice, can you imagine him giving you anything other than what's placed in Scripture here? No, he would never do that. It's a washing of water by the word. Now, what I want to say to you, and you kind of alluded to it, Rayo, is don't be intimidated by Rayo. You know, I say, look at Rayo and say, oh my goodness, that guy, he studied the word so much, he knows so much, I can never. God's not asking you to be like him. He's asking you to be like Jesus. And, you know, some of us, some of you will be great studiers. Some of you may not be as great as a studier, but the Holy Spirit will teach every one of us. So I don't want you to feel so intimidated by what Rayo might be like and say, I can never be that way. If you ever go to Rayo's house, do you see his study den or whatever he calls it there? What do you call that thing? The den? You see all his books and you think, oh my goodness, I can never be that way. Maybe God's not calling you to be that way, but every one of us is called to study the Word of God. I can just tell you, take the next step, whatever the next step is for you. For some of us, it might be just making it a routine to read the Bible. Maybe you never pick up the Bible. You just show up at church and you listen, but say, you know what, I think I'm just going to start reading the Bible a little bit. You'll find that as you do these things, a hunger develops, a desire. You'll taste it. It'll be sweet to your soul when you want more. You know, and if you study a little bit, take the next step and study a little bit more. If there's anybody here who feels like you don't know how to even start, I'm willing to sit down with you and help you. Or I'm sure Rayo would be, just to give you a pointer, two or three, to help you get started. So don't feel like there's no resource available to you. You know, we need the Word of God. It is what Jesus is using to prepare his bride. And so I pray that God would give us all a hunger for that. We would love his word more than our necessary food. So, Father, I pray. I thank you for Rayo. I thank you for his example, for his love and desire to study your word. I just pray that what was shared today would just be a spurring of our hearts, a prodding of us, Lord Jesus, to say, hey, Lord, let me spend time in your word. Let your word do its work in my life. Let it change me. Let it mold me into the image of your son. Father, I pray that you give every one of us a desire for that. Even Jesus, when you walked into this desert place and the enemy came and said, turn these stones to bread, you said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to love your word and to eat it. Let it become part of us as you change us and mold us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.